ask you a question. What would you say, and I don't need a response here, but what would you say is the primary cause of failure in your life? And I'm talking spiritual failure. The primary cause of failure in your life. Is it being uninformed or ignorant about something? That would be a lack of information. The primary cause of failure is because you might say, well, I didn't know. Is that the primary cause? Is the primary cause falling short of the necessary performance standard? I was trying, I was doing my best, and it wasn't good enough. Is that the primary cause of failure? A lack of execution? It's a good plan, you just couldn't pull it off? Is the primary cause of failure in your life failing to do the simple things that you already know? And this would be a lack of attention or dedication or motivation. You're not motivated to do them. You didn't pay attention to them. You're not faithful and committed enough to do them. You might say, well, I failed because I didn't apply what I've already learned. I just didn't do it. Maybe I was forgetful or lazy, or there's a disregard for those things. If our true problem, and I think I already know the answer. I don't think you have to give me a response. I think your answer would be like mine. If our true problem is the first possibility that we're just uninformed or ignorant, then I would say if that is the primary cause of failure, there's no reasonable hope for us. If that's really what we're missing, because we're always going to be lacking in knowledge. The more that you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And you might be an expert in your field, but if you're a true expert, you know that you're only scratching the surface of the knowledge there is to have. If a lack of knowledge is our true problem, there's really no hope for us. And I think about Job chapters 38 to 41, and I think those chapters are evidence of this idea that there is so much. It's not even a drop in the bucket. All of man's collective knowledge is not even a drop in the bucket of what is out there. If your true problem is the second one, that you fall short of the necessary standard, again, there's no reasonable hope for you, because we will always lack perfect performance. And the Bible tells us this very clearly, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no hope for you and me if our real problem is that we can't perform high enough. If our true problem is the third option, that we failed to do the simple things that we already know, then there is great hope for us. Because we have been given what we've already been given what we need. John 1:9, talking about Christ, says, he is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look at Romans chapter 1. We have been given what we need. It's not a lack of information. It's not a lack of performance. It's that we don't do the simple things that we already know. Romans 1, verse 17. God has revealed to us what we need to know. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is revealing all of these things to us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, what a statement that is, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you read on, and you see the downward path. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "We have been given everything that we need." And this is important for us to remember. And we're going to be talking about remembering and not letting it become stale and not let it cease to have an effect on us. But it's good to review these verses that are so familiar to us. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." We have everything we need. God gave it to us. Especially if you're saved, it has been given to you. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The focus is not on knowing everything. The focus is not on performing to God's level. It's about what's already been given to us. Look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you are in the adult Sunday school class on Sundays, you're going to start working, or at least start reading this passage with me in 2 Timothy. It's our new scripture memory passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17, a familiar passage of scripture, but a reminder of what we have given to us by God. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." That's really important for us too in the wake of the missions conference. "Continue thou." Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." I know that I don't know a lot of things, but I know enough. And if there is something I need to learn, I know where I can find it. I've been given, you've been given everything that we need. Our true problem is that we fail to do the simple things that we already know. Our problem is not a lack of perfect knowledge or perfect performance. The problem is that we choose to give our thoughts and attention to other things instead. The true problem is our choices. And the next three Wednesday nights, tonight and the next 2 weeks after this, we're going to look at the remainder of Proverbs chapter 4. There's a series of verses left that we haven't considered in Proverbs 4. We're going to see what's needed for us to live a consistent life of growing in the Lord, walking closely with Him, and living a biblical Christian testimony before the world. We have everything we need, and living this way, it begins with desire. It's not about performance. It's not about knowledge and education. It starts with desire. And as we consider our text in Proverbs 4, I want us to see that what I've called desperate hunger is essential for every Christian. Desperate hunger. We need to be hungry for this. Let's pray and we'll consider the text. Lord, help us to be hungry. Help us to crave. Help us to desire what you desire for us. When our desires are aligned with your desires, we will see growth. We will see you work in us. We'll see great power at work on our behalf. But when our desires are in contradiction to yours and in resistance and opposition, we'll see failure. Help us to desire what you desire. Help us to crave it desperately. And watch you work as you desire to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, our text tonight is just three verses. Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." We're going to take these verses in backwards order at first, and then we're going to wrap it up at the end. First of all, we're going to consider verse 22. Proverbs 4:22, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." He's describing the wisdom, the truth that is available, and this is the effect that it has. And I want us to examine ourselves for a minute, because Solomon describes life and health. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And it's not just simply, you know, I'm not sick, I have health. These are spiritual effects primarily. And I want us to examine ourselves. Do you have this kind of life? What kind of life do you have tonight? And we ought to be honest with ourselves. Jesus describes in John 10:10, he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." What kind of life are you living? Do you live abundant life spiritually? I'm not talking about physically. We can live in some pretty difficult situations physically. But what is your spiritual life like tonight? Is it abundant? Is it growing? Is it as we see in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Some people live the Christian life, but they're not living in Christ because they're not saved. They look like they're living the Christian life. They do it outwardly. Sometimes saved people can just live the Christian life outwardly. It's not abundant life. You're just kind of going through the motions, and it's empty. It's unfulfilling, and you keep doing it, hoping it'll get better, knowing it's what you should do. Lost people might think that's all there is, but there's a whole lot more to it. Life and abundant life. Romans chapter 6, let's turn over there. We'll move through the verses quickly for sake of time. But Romans chapter 6, I'll just begin reading. Paul says in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." This is what life looks like. The body of sin is destroyed and you don't serve sin. I don't mean you can keep it managed so that folks don't notice, but you know it's there. I mean, you don't serve sin. You're not sinlessly perfect. I wish that were true. But you don't serve sin. You're not in slavery to it. You're not at its beck and call. Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And it's amazing to know that you're free, to look at that temptation and say, there is an attraction to my flesh. That's why it's called temptation. Part of me wants to do it. Not the new man, but the old man wants to do it. But I see it for what it is. I see that it's a lie. It's not going to deliver satisfaction. It's an empty temptation, and I'm not going to do it. I am freed from that. I am freed from that power. A lost person has no power to do that. And if you don't know what that's like to be freed from sin, you might be lost tonight. Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We're not just dead, we're alive in Christ and dead to sin. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." Verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Not only are we dead to sin and freed from sin, we are alive and prepared and empowered to live for God, and that's exciting. Again, if you don't know what that's like, I'm not talking about, you know, serving by going to the church and mopping floors or setting up for a potluck or, you know, helping someone put packets together. Those are all fine. But if that's the extent of your service, you're missing something. Serving God, being freed, having the life in Christ to serve him with your actions, it's exciting, and you see him working. And we just heard about that all conference long. It was about watching God work through you and work in other people's hearts because of what he's doing in you. This is the life that the Lord offers us. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Neither yield ye your members, having the power in Christ to say, am I going to yield myself to sin or am I going to yield myself to God? I have the ability to make a choice. If you're lost, you don't have that choice. There's only one master to serve, and it's sin. Do you have this kind of life? Proverbs 4:22 says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. What kind of life do you have tonight? Examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Solomon goes on to talk about health. He says, and health to all their flesh. Again, we're going to apply it spiritually. Are you healthy tonight? Probably all of us are in various stages or various forms of physical health. Some here might be perfectly healthy. Others might have a little bit of a bug or a little bit of pain here or problems here and there. But spiritually healthy, the word health, speaking of a physical state, it says that physical state of an animal or a living body in which the parts are sound, well organized and disposed, and in which they all perform freely their natural functions. In this state, the body feels no pain. And it's good to be healthy. And you might say, well, I was healthy 30 years ago, and age has a way of changing some of those things. But spiritually, are you healthy tonight? Are you alive in Christ? Are you abiding in the vine? Are you victorious over sin? Are you enjoying God's joy and peace and help every day? Or are you just going through the motions? Keep working at it. Keep trying. Are you only occasionally in fellowship with the Savior? Are you sometimes victorious over your besetting sins? Is God's joy, peace, and guidance elusive and short-lived in your daily life? I'm not proud to admit that years ago, having these things, God's joy and peace and guidance, it was just kind of like brief moments in my life. And it didn't mean that I was pursuing after sin outwardly and really in private too. I was going through the motions. I was doing these good things. I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. But having a daily walk with God was not something that I knew and experienced. But this is spiritual health. Do you have this? Again, being spiritually healthy is not sinless perfection. Do you want victory? Do you want fellowship with Christ? Do you want to see God work in and through you? Do you want his gifts, such as the peace which passeth all understanding? Self-examination. Solomon says, this is what this will deliver. It will deliver life and health. And you might say, well, I'm missing it. So what's the answer? Well, we're going to work our way backward. If you're missing this life and this health spiritually, you must keep what you've learned. And this has application to the conference that we just finished. It has application to all the other things that we hear and read and learn on a regular basis from the Scriptures. Proverbs 4:22, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Well, I don't have that. I don't have it to the extent that I want. What do I need? Well, look at verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You might know them, but if you don't keep them, if you let them depart, you're going to be missing something. Keeping what you've learned. After there's self-examination, we see in verse 21, we need to keep what we've learned. It says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And in using the eyes, in using the heart, Solomon is describing our inward choices very, very picturesque, in a very picturesque way. Let them not depart from thine eyes. What are our eyes used for? Well, obviously, you see with them. You observe with them. Sometimes seeing and observing are not the same thing. You saw it and it passed in front of you and you weren't paying attention. Other times you observe, you notice, you take it in, you consider. When you see a beautiful landscape, beautiful sunrise, that person, that loved one that you haven't seen in a long time, you examine them, you consider them. What you look at reveals what you think about. And they talk about that where, you know, maybe a person is being questioned and they've hidden something and they don't want it to be found. And because they're thinking about that thing that they've hidden, their eyes go there. And you can watch their eyes and know where they've hidden it. We look at what we think about. What do you look at? What do I look at? Proverbs says, 4:21, let them not depart from thine eyes. The flip side of that is, out of sight, out of mind. These things that we've learned, keep them in front of you. Keep them in your attention. Keep observing them. Keep looking at them. Keep considering them. Don't let them depart out of sight and let them go out of your mind. Will you fail to do what you already know? Here's a question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Will you fail to do what you already know you should be doing if you are constantly keeping those things in view in front of your face, in front of your eyes? I don't think we will. Those simple things that we know, we won't fail to do them if we're constantly refreshing our view and looking at them again. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I have hidden it there so that no matter where I go, whether I have a Bible open in front of my physical eyes or not, those scriptures can always be in front of my spiritual eyes. I can pull them up at a moment's notice. When temptation comes, I can look to the Lord, look to the scriptures. That is why I have hidden them in my heart. Look at verse 15. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. When you delight, when you meditate, you are keeping them in front of your eyes. What do you meditate on? What kinds of things grab your attention? When you are not focused and busy and engrossed in a task and your mind is free to wander, where does it go? Do you have these things in front of your eyes? I have noticed that the more that I am submitted to the Lord and my desires are submitted to His, the more I want to think about these truths, the more that I want to think about God's Word, I want to think about ways that I can better be a blessing to others and be submitted to Christ and all these things. It's not just what I have to do, it's what I want to do. And so naturally I'm going to look at these things. They need to be in our view. Look at verse 18. It says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That is a prayer that the Lord will answer. Keep it in view. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And verse 21 says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. The heart, of course, is the seat, the center of our priorities and our affections. What you love, we say it is in your heart. It says the midst of thine heart. Of course, the midst is the center. And so, and the center of something is the place of protection. It's far away from the boundaries, from outside threats. It is the place of honor. It's the place of accessibility. If you're in the center, that's the closest point to all corners of, in this case, your heart. It's the center, it's the place of influence. If you are in the center of a table, maybe you're getting together and eating a meal with friends and you're in the center of the table, you can hear probably the conversation at all parts of the table. Solomon says, keep these words, incline your ear and keep them in the midst of thine heart. What are the things that you have learned? Are they front and center in your daily life? Do they receive your attention and affection? And maybe I'm overstating it, but I It's so important that we really grab hold of this idea that every day, and we talk about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, every day you have to put on the armor. You have to imagine it like you're going into your dressing room and you're picking it up again, because yesterday wasn't enough. You did it last week. It's not enough. It's today. You wake up and you say, today is another day of spiritual warfare, a day of temptation, a day of laziness, potentially, a day of potential distraction, and I'm going to keep these things front and center because they naturally drift. They naturally go to the edges of my attention. I've mentioned this verse before, but it's so, I think, such a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We have this, he's before my eyes. I'm staring right at him. I'm considering him. I've set him before me, and he's at my right hand. He's the center. He is near at hand. Whenever I need something, he's right there. He's in the center of my life, center of my heart. This is the attitude that we need to have toward these truths that we've learned. Have you kept what you have learned? Are you focused on it and mindful of it? If you have trouble remembering what you've learned, let's say morning devotions. Oh, it was so good. What was it about? I don't remember. Oh, that message the other night, that was such a blessing to me. Whatever it was good. If you have trouble remembering it and understanding it, you will have trouble keeping it. You can't obey what you don't remember. And I know firsthand how hard this can be, because we get so much of it, and praise the Lord for that. So much preaching in church, so much opportunity to read the Bible, and it's so easy for it just to become white noise, and it all just blurs and fades and joins with itself, and we just forget. But we're going to have trouble obeying it if that happens. We need the instruction of Proverbs 4, verse 20. Let's go there. Again, we're talking about being desperately hungry for the things of God. When you're hungry, I noticed this the other day at the international banquet. Boy, there was some good food there. And I noticed that when I was hungry, and this is typical, the flavors in the food just pop, don't they? And then when you get full, it could be the best food you've ever had, and it almost tastes bland and tasteless because you're full up. We need to be hungry for the things of God, and those truths and the all the little details of it will just sing, so to speak. They'll pop. They'll stay in our memory. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Well, I don't have the life and the health that I really need to have. My Christian life is kind of bland. It's kind of humdrum. There's not a whole lot of victory and excitement from seeing God work and help me on a daily basis. Then you need to keep these things in your heart, the midst of your heart. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Well, I'm not really sure what that is. I forget about that. Then you need to attend to my words, Solomon says. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. We need to listen when God speaks. This word attend means to focus, to listen, to regard with attention, to regard with observation and correspondent practice. We listen and we focus. That focus includes purpose. When you're in a loud room and you're talking to someone and there's all kinds of background noise, you have to focus your ears on that person's voice. I'm always amazed at how quickly you can lose that conversation. Your ear catches somebody else's conversation. Oh, that sounds interesting. And your mind is gone. It's over there. And this person can be saying whatever they're saying to you, and you didn't get any of it. Because that's focus. And we can focus our attention and our heart on what the Lord is saying. It involves prioritization. This is number one. It involves refusing distraction. When you get alone with God and pray, no, I'm not going to think about later today. I'm not going to think about this worry that I have or tomorrow's. I am praying about right now when I'm reading the scriptures. I'm not going to get distracted with whatever entertainment or you name it, whatever, fill in the blank. I'm not going to get distracted with that. This is my focus. I'm going to refuse all of those things. I am focused. I am attending to God's words. Psalm 86:6 says, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications." I'm so glad God can focus on me and he can focus on you at the same time. I'm so glad. The psalmist is basically saying, listen to me. Give ear, attend, listen to me. I'm talking to you. I need your attention. And God calls us to give him that attention. Attend to my words. And Solomon says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. It's not just focus, but it's effort. To incline means to make an effort to hear. You can listen, of course, by just sitting back. Sometimes we live, I don't know, maybe a half mile from the railroad. And we can hear the trains, and we're not trying to hear the trains, but it comes in the windows, and we can hear it, and we're busy doing our business. What's that noise? We naturally listen. Sometimes it takes effort. I hear something, I'm going to open the window and listen. Oh, that's what it is. I don't know what that, let me go down the hall and put my ear to the door of the child's bedroom and see what's going on in there. We're attending, we're making an effort. We need to give that kind of effort to listen to the Lord. Going the extra mile to receive the message. Turning away from other voices. I'm not going to listen to those voices. I'm going to listen to God. Do you always listen this way when God speaks? If you don't, you won't faithfully do the things that you know to do. Lord, I'm here at church. I'm here in my morning devotions. I am listening. I want you to speak. And I'm blocking it all out. I am focused and I am putting forth effort to listen to you. And then when you speak to me, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to hold it, I'm going to protect it. And if we do that, it will bring life and health. And you might say, well, we've talked about this quite a bit. The first four chapters of Proverbs, it repeatedly mentions this idea. You might say, yeah, this is old news. You know, this is something we're well familiar with. It's not new counsel from Solomon. And it's not new to us to hear these things either in Proverbs or anywhere else. We hear it all the time, but do you really hear it? We talk about it all the time, but do you really do it? We ask God to help us all the time, but do you put forth an effort? How do we avoid lackadaisical living? And again, I'm talking about, well, I know I should go to church, and I know I should tithe, I know I should read my Bible, I know I should, you know, put on a suit or put on nice clothes when I go to church, I should treat other people nicely, and I do that, and, you know, it's a good life, you know, it's fine, it's better than that person down the street, and, you know, it's fine. Now, that's not the life and health I'm talking about. How do we avoid that kind of life? Because a lost person can live that way. A lost person can put on nice clothes and sit in a church pew. A lost person can read their Bible. A lost person can speak nice things to their neighbor. How do we live the way God intended us to live? Well, I want to bring it back to the gospel, because that's where it starts. And the gospel has eternal emphasis and influence in our life. We must live the gospel. And the first time I heard that phrase, I was out of state, I was at a conference, and I heard a preacher use that term. We need to live the gospel every day. You've heard me say that. The first time I heard that, I puzzled over it. I thought, how does that work? I don't really understand that. Sounds nice, but I'm not really sure what that looks like. It took me a little while to chew on it. But what he was talking about, and what I'm talking about, is the truths and principles that are present in the gospel that change our lives when we are saved are the same truths and principles that
should affect every day. Just because we're saved in the gospel doesn't mean it doesn't affect our saved life afterward. We don't get saved by the gospel and then leave it at the moment of salvation and go on to other things. The gospel teaches us that our righteousness is not enough, and that's why Christ died. We know this. Romans 3 talks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they are all gone aside. They are together become unprofitable. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3 say, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The gospel teaches us our righteousness is not righteousness, it's filthy rags, and we need Christ. That's why he died. But some forget this. In Luke 18, we find the parable of the Pharisee and the publican going into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Some forget that it's God and it's his righteousness that we need. And I'll just read Luke 18, 9 for you, which tells us the effect that it has in our own life. It says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so if we try to live the Christian life in our own flesh, it will be reduced to, well, you know, you just read your Bible and you tithe and you put on nice clothes and you treat people nice and you speak the truth to others when you can and you do your best, and you know, life's going to work out. You're going to have a better life than that person. You're going to avoid a lot of those problems. And you know, this, you know, just get it together. Just do better and you'll be fine. That is a very fleshly-based approach. We must never trust ourselves. We must never believe in our own righteousness, because without Christ, we are hopelessly corrupt. That's why he died. Our efforts to do good will never be enough. The gospel also teaches us that our strength to do right is not enough. Look at Galatians chapter 2, and we're almost finished here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Our strength to do this is never enough. Our righteousness is not enough. Our good works will not be enough. And our strength to do what God calls us to do is not enough. That's what Christ solved by rising again from the dead. It's his power in the gospel. As we live what the truths that the gospel proclaims, as we live that each day, we are living in Christ's righteousness, living in Christ's strength. Galatians 2:19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm not living this life. You know, I have to please God. I have to do what's right. And I know what's right. I just have to do it. That's a standard of performance that we can't match. We can't meet. We can't reach. It's not our strength. It's God's strength. If you're writing down references, we won't turn here, but you can write down Romans 6, verses 4 to 6. I wish we had time to read it. But it's not our strength that's enough. It's only Christ's strength. He demonstrated his power in the Gospels, in the gospel. He demonstrated his righteousness by dying for us. Are you trusting your own faithfulness and motivation to keep your focus on God and truth? Maybe somebody like me, somebody who grew up in a Christian home, I'm thankful that I don't have, you know, drunkenness that I need victory over. I don't have a drug addiction that I need to beat. I don't have a gambling addiction. I don't have these typical kinds of vices that you hear about in the world. I'm thankful for that. And maybe somebody like me could say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have that kind of problem. I mean, I've got good character. My parents raised me to have good character, and I've got these patterns, these good habits in my life. It's really not that hard. You just keep doing that, and you work hard, and it'll be fine. It'll all come together. That's not going to be enough. I will fail. Trusting my own motivation or my own faithfulness, my own strength, but that's never going to be enough. It has to be Christ's. Thirdly, salvation through the gospel brings life and victory. Again, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's only through Christ. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're living like it. Doesn't mean you have that abundant life. Lot was a righteous man. His life sure didn't look like it. This abundant life is not automatically secured by turning to Christ in faith and repentance. It is an ongoing succession of choices. Jesus says in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Living the gospel every day. We need to be faithful to the things that we have learned. Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 22, once again say, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. These are very specific statements. And if you and I are going to truly reach this and enjoy this state, it's only going to be because we are desperately hungry for Christ to accomplish it in us. We must be hungry for his word and his guiding hand. We must be desperate, desperate for him to shape our thinking and our priorities. I was reminded of this again. Change is painful. It's hard. It's difficult. And I need to be willing to change. I need to be willing to grow. I need to be willing to let go of the things that bring me security because the Lord wants me to go higher. I must be desperate for him to change me. We must be crying out daily for the life and the health that God desires for us. Not because he's going to pull it back and withhold it from us if we don't keep asking him, but because we drift. We're the problem here. He is offering it. He's consistent. He's inviting us. And we so often wander off. Every day we have to get back into this. Every day we have to cry out to him. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God, and Brother Hammett talked about this verse, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our choices will pave the way for God to do this. We can say no. We can choose to rebel against God. But success in the spiritual life is not because of us. It's because of the Lord. He works in us to will and to do. This is not something the flesh can accomplish. It doesn't happen naturally or automatically. I think Rehoboam is proof of that. He had Solomon for his own father, and he was a very foolish man. It doesn't happen automatically. It must happen because the gospel has changed our lives. And we live in that new life, that changed state, every day. And if you haven't been saved, you can't do it. There's no way. You might be able to fool me or the rest of us, but you can't fool God. And the evidences of true power and spiritual life will not be there. Only in Christ is this found, and we need to live in this every single day. We'll have life and health, abundant life. And it's available to each of us. None of us are special. None of us have exclusive access. It's available to every single person. And what a blessing that is. We need to have this desperate hunger. That's where it starts, this desire. And if you'll have it, you'll see God work in your life and bring it to pass. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your universal invitation to make these things available to us. Thank you for offering it to us. Thank you for providing the means for us to enjoy them. Help us to seek you. Help us to be willing for you to change our desires. change our appetites. And when you do, we will see you satisfy those things and grow us and develop us. I pray that you would help us to develop this desperate hunger for you and for your work so that you can use us as we live this life. Speak to us, use us as we go our separate ways. Help us to apply what we've learned tonight and in the last week. Lord, help us to be faithful in these things. In Jesus' name I pray.